Will you pray with me? Startle us, O God, with your truth. Open our minds to your word. Open our spirits to your presence and our hearts to your love. Help us to understand how Jesus lived and to be his follower. Renew our trust in you and our determination to follow Jesus and our courage to live lives of joyful faith. Amen. I'm going to add a scripture this morning, but just a brief one. I would like for you to hear the background scripture for our gospel reading, and that's found in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And Luke remembers that as being the scripture that Jesus read and records it in Luke 4. This is the time that Jesus has traveled back to his hometown of Nazareth. And this week we will read the first half of the story of Jesus' visit to Nazareth, and we'll finish it next week. So here's the first portion found in Luke 4, beginning with verse 14. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of our Lord. Every now and then, something happens that makes us aware of just how precious life is. Perhaps it's the death of someone close to you. My father died really without much warning at all. He'd been ill just a few days and had been in the hospital for some rather minor surgery, and the surgery had been quite successful, and suddenly there was a pulmonary embolism, and he was gone at the age of 73. I was still in my 30s. My youngest child was 7. And I remember thinking that I should have had, at least 15 more years with my dad. He should have attended high school graduations. Shock, that numb feeling, got me through his funeral. Things not nearly as dramatic as the sudden death of a family member always make us aware of our mortality. Perhaps it's a phone call from a doctor saying you need a few more tests. Perhaps it's one of those close calls at an intersection. Even turbulence while on an airplane can make us think twice about our own mortality. So what things make a real difference in life? What do we really need to make this life full and rich and happy? We ask ourselves what our legacy might be. Those are the kinds of significant questions we begin to ask when we realize that we are mortal. One of these days, we will die. Now, perhaps more than any time since the Civil War, Americans need to re-examine and understand their own deepest values and their own ethical core. What will this nation be to our children and grandchildren? What will our legacy be as a church, as a community, as a nation? Well, if we back up just a verse or two from the scripture we just read together, we realize that Jesus had recently spent time in the wilderness, where he has been thoroughly examined for his suitability for ministry, where he has faced danger, where he has been forced to re-examine his core values. He's just faced his own mortality, staring down at the ground from the highest pinnacle, the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem. So his vision has recently been honed, and it is very clear at this point in his life. And so he returns from the wilderness, not to Jerusalem, not to the seat of power, but he goes back to the region of the world where he grew up. He goes to Galilee. He goes home. And there he begins to take every opportunity to preach. He preaches in the places interested people go to hear preaching. He goes to the synagogues. In first century Judaism, synagogues were those local houses of worship and study and dialogue and prayer. The temple in Jerusalem was the one and only place where you could go to offer appropriate sacrifices. But in most other communities, there were houses of prayer and study. And that's where Jesus went, to those little rural churches that struggled to keep their doors open. He went to the places where folks knew one another, where they worked shoulder to shoulder in the fields, and everybody else seemed to know everybody else's business. Word seems to have spread fast, and the word on the street was that this Jesus was a good preacher. If he comes to your synagogue, you need to go hear him. And Jesus goes home to Nazareth. And perhaps he had been gone a while. People think they recognize him, but as we'll read next week when we complete this story, someone in the crowd has to ask, "Isn't this Joseph's son? I think that's him, but I'm not really certain." So Jesus is honored there in the little synagogue in Nazareth. He's selected to read the scripture for the day. And remember, the next time someone calls you to read scripture, it's an honor. Jesus is handed a scroll, and he carefully unrolls it to just the right spot, Isaiah 61, except it takes a minute to find it because there's no numbers in those scrolls. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Those words written by the prophet Isaiah more than 500 years before Jesus was born are the words that Jesus carefully chooses to reveal the depth of his own heart to his own people. This is a day of revelation for Jesus. He bares his soul and says, "The year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee, the day that debts are forgiven, the day that poverty of purse and poverty of spirit begin to end, the day of our freedom from oppression has dawned, and it is dawning in him." Scripture has been fulfilled in their hearing. He tells the children with whom he had played as a child, "I chose the hometown crew to be the first to hear my message. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." These words are probably the most primitive and the most determinative text in the history of the Christian movement. They summarize everything that Jesus will do and will say from that moment on in his ministry. After being baptized, after being tested in the wilderness, after walking into a synagogue for the very first time and preaching his very first sermon, after the long walk to Nazareth, Jesus opened the scroll and he opened his heart and he told his hometown crowd that poor farmers and day laborers are precious to God. They're not just pawns of the state. He tells them that there is hope for their future, even for those who can't see it yet. He tells them freedom is at hand, a kind of freedom they have not yet experienced. And these are the principles that would form Jesus' core theology and ethic. And by choosing this passage from Isaiah, Jesus shouts to his hometown crowd, God values you. God values humanity. God will be present not just in a fabulous temple in Jerusalem, but also among the poor and the blind and the prisoners. It's the same message Jesus has for us, for those around us who are hurting or who are frightened. Jesus had walked through the waters of baptism and emerged dripping in love for you and me, and for the person who frightens us, and for the person that makes us uncomfortable, and for the person who looks different than we look and worships differently than we worship. Luke includes this incident early in his gospel because it announces the pattern of ministry that will follow all throughout Jesus' life. All the healing, all the deeds of compassion, the feeding of thousands of hungry people, the raising of the dead, the words of hope and comfort are foreshadowed by Jesus selecting this scripture passage. And if we are followers of Jesus, these are to be our core values, this compassion, this love of God and love of neighbor, this life of service. These are the core values to which Jesus completely devoted himself. And they are to become our core values as well. And that is quite the challenge. But how does Jesus preface all this with the words, "The Spirit is upon me"? We're not alone in this challenge. And that's good because right now, all around you, every day, people are pretty desperate for some good news. The fatigue of hate is wearing us all thin. The constant stalemates and controversies are blinding us to the good things that are possible, the abundance of God's love that God desires for us to all experience. We sort of feel captives in our own homes, and people are looking for core values that bring hope and that bring significance to their daily lives. We have that new little pantry sitting out here. It says, take something if you need it, leave something if you can. We've had a lot more leavers sharing food than takers receiving food, and it makes me smile. It gives me hope. The gospel compels us to give. The gospel compels us to not be silent in the face of mean-spiritedness and lies and hypocrisy. And not too very long ago, our denomination, the PCUSA, adopted the Belhar Confession, written at the height of apartheid in South Africa. And I like the way that this confession expresses those core values of Jesus. Listen to this. We believe that God has revealed God's self as the one who wishes to bring about justice and true peace among people. That God, in a world full of injustice and enmity, is in a special way the God of the destitute, the poor, and the wronged. That God calls the church to follow him in this. For God brings justice to the oppressed and gives bread to the hungry. That God frees the prisoner and restores sight to the blind. That God supports the downtrodden, protects the stranger, helps orphans and widows, and blocks the path of the ungodly. That for God, pure and undefiled religion is to visit the orphans and the widows in their suffering. That God wishes to teach the church to do what is good and to seek the right. And that the church must therefore stand by people in any form of suffering and need, which implies, among other things, that the church must witness against and strive against any form of injustice so that justice may roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. on that day when you are once again suddenly confronted by your own mortality, read Belhar again. Revisit the words that Jesus selected to be part of his own ministry, to launch his ministry, and be assured that the age of love and compassion has not ended. God is still present in all of creation and will not ever leave us without hope. As Nehemiah told God's people at the water gate, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our God. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Thanks be to God. Amen.